All right. It is so good to be here together with all of you as we reflect back on, I was just thinking of hearing the kids singing this morning, practicing for the Christmas program, hearing the wonderful songs that we tend to only hear around this time of the year, but making us think of the first time that Jesus came to earth as a human. And you know, I was thinking too about, as we reflect back on during the Advent season, of so many Old Testament prophecies, different things, we think back of all those people in history who at that time, especially when we think of the Old Testament, people who had only a limited amount of information, but trusted God with what they had been revealed to them, and they were looking forward to the Messiah, the Savior. I think we are so privileged that we today have the scriptures where we can read about the things that God told them, how much was revealed to them, and that they trusted God with only little bits and pieces at times, and yet we can look back and see that God was faithful with all those things, and also exactly the way it was prophesied, it happened in great detail, exactly like that, where he was born, who would be Jesus' mother, different things, and also his ministry, and also him giving his life so that we could be set free. So many prophecies have come to pass, and for me, it's a huge encouragement when I look back at the promises that God made to his people in the past, and they always came to pass just like he said, and therefore, that gives me hope. I can trust him for the things that haven't happened yet. And but before we go there, today we want to take a look at Luke chapter 1, the passage that was read for us a little earlier by Philip. And but before we do that, I'd just like to give just a little bit of Luke's theme and purpose for writing the book of Luke. Luke is one of the, or maybe the longest book in the New Testament, and it's very precise and comprehensive with the amount of information that he gives us about the unique life of Jesus. And the theme of his gospel is the perfect Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's taken right out of Luke 19, verse 10. So this morning I've entitled the message, there could have been different titles, but I chose the one that we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, where Mary and Joseph are told to call him Jesus. And let's just pick a name out of a hat. It's a very significant name that he was given, and we'll talk about that as we go along here this morning. So, yeah, Luke 1 verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Matthew says the same thing, but words it slightly different, and he says in Matthew 1 verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So we'll be mostly in Luke chapter 1 today. We'll be looking at a few other passages as well as we move along. So if you have your Bible open there, you'll catch most of it. So in verses 26 and 27, the messenger or angel Gabriel was sent to a young virgin named Mary, and he had a very, very special message for her. Okay, I'll read verse 26 and 27. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There's many, many people. I mean, we've probably heard this since we were quite young and kind of accepted it. But really, when you think of it, it is a very, very unique thing that happened here. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's never happened before and never will happen again. But many, many people have questioned the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus, and sadly, even some within the Christian church. I read of a guy, an American pastor back in the 20s and 30s, Harry Emerson Fosdick. He once said to his congregation, "I want to assure you that I do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and I hope none of you do." Very, very sad. Very sad. The virgin birth is not something new in the New Testament. It's not that it was just mentioned once. No, the Old Testament also predicted it. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So Matthew sounds like he's quoting that passage from Isaiah. You know, the sign was the fact that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. You know, you'd think that it would hardly be a sign if he had been born just naturally. So there are a few things that significant things that I'd like us to consider of the virgin birth in relation to our faith. Firstly, the doctrine is essential to the Bible that we trust. If we don't believe in the virgin birth, then I would have a hard time saying that we are trusting the Bible. Can we decide to choose, to pick and choose the things that we want to believe? Oh, we can, but it's not going to have a lot of value. In order for us to understand the truth of God's word, we have to believe it wholly, and we cannot pick and choose. The thing is, sometimes people are confused and have a hard time understanding certain passages, and as a result, they kind of put them aside and write them off. But the fact of the matter is, if we're not understanding something, it's not God's problem, it's ours. We need to study and ask questions. We need to come to an understanding. The virgin birth demonstrates it is God who has taken the initiative in Christ. It is the story of God's grace in stooping down to sinful man. And when we look back throughout history, as we read in the Old Testament and New Testament, God used so many different people for many different tasks. And I'm sure we can all think of many things that God told many of the leaders that he had chosen. The things that he told them to do were very, very unconventional, totally opposite of how our human reasoning would so often tell us, well, that doesn't make sense, that'll never work. But God wanted to bring his people always to the point of trusting him and not trusting in themselves. Thirdly here, the virgin birth provides the only explanation of how the eternal Word could become fully man without ceasing to be God. It's another thing that humanly is, we just cannot quite grasp that or understand it, but we believe it because God's Word says it. Fourthly, the virgin birth is also related to our Lord's sinless human nature. And lastly, The virgin birth protects the integrity of Mary's character as well. Luke 1, and I'll read verses 28 to 30. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Highly favored is a reference to the fact that God was bestowing upon her a special grace in giving birth to his Son, the Son of God. Through Scripture, we read of other people who found favor in the eyes of God and that God used for some very special things. Just a couple of examples are Noah. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't the perfect man, but he was a faithful man, and God used him in a very special and mighty way. And also, when we think of these different people, I think it's also important to realize that they were also living in a time where not everybody would understand their situation. We think of Mary, we think of Noah, and also David. We read in Acts 7, verse 46, "He found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob." And we can read more of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But all these people were human. They were sinful people, but faithful to God, and God was able to use them in a very mighty way to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Verse 31, we read, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Jesus means God saves or Savior. In Luke 1:31, the one I just read where they were told to name him Jesus. In Luke 2, the next chapter, Luke 2, verse 21, we read that after Jesus was born, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. They were faithful and named him exactly what they had been told to name him. Verse 33, we read, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." We see here from verse 33, the verse that I just read here, that this son will fulfill the Davidic covenant. And we read more about that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where we read, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." By Mary being faithful with what she had been told, we can see that she did receive the message that was given to her. But there were still lots of questions here, like, this wasn't normal. So, and Mary says in verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" You know, some people might think of this as Mary showing a lack of faith because God said it and then she should believe it, right? And that is true, but I don't think we should look at it at all as a lack of faith. considering her circumstances and even her age being very young. And I think that Gabriel's answer to Mary demonstrates that he didn't view her response at all as a lack of faith. So verses 35 to 37, we read, "And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.'" So the angel is trying to help her understand a little bit better how this is going to happen, and also for her to tell her about Elizabeth, and that was slightly different, but yet impossible, humanly speaking, but with God, as it says here, all things are possible. And they would be able to understand each other probably better than anybody else at that time. But so how do you think Joseph is feeling up to this point? Probably a lot of things going through his mind. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" So Joseph got a special message as well, confirming that this was from God. This was not a bad thing. This was a good thing. And that it was made very clear to him. So when we think of this, it's all, we've heard it since we were young. It's kind of, yeah, sure, I believe it. It's a miracle for sure. But it is something that we humanly cannot grasp, but we believe it because it is true, because God's word says so. And also, I don't know if you're familiar with what the Roman Catholic Church teaches on this, but the term Immaculate Conception, they believe that Mary was perfect and sinless, and we know that that was not the case. She was a human like everyone else. What we have is a miraculous conception, not immaculate, but a miraculous one, meaning it's a miracle what happened. Different from that of Abraham and Sarah. You know that story. They were very old, way past the point in their lives where they were going to have children, and God performed a miracle with them, and they had a son, Isaac. And then also that of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So with God, absolutely nothing is impossible. Okay, going on to verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So, and then just if we compare that verse with verse 45, also of Luke chapter 1, we read, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." We can see here that Mary had a servant's attitude, and that she, even though she probably couldn't understand exactly what was going on, she believed God, she trusted him with the details. I think that's a great, great lesson, an example for us as well. So many times in our lives, we don't understand what is going on, but we need to trust God with the details. So going on to I'll read verses 39 to 45. And we see here in these verses that the message that Mary had been told is confirmed when she goes to visit Elizabeth. Okay, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the home of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So if we just pause there for a minute, that's quite a statement that Elizabeth is making here to this young Mary. Elizabeth was much older when she says, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I think that must have been just a great confirmation for Mary herself that Elizabeth was saying this, because I'm sure there were not too many people who would have understood what was going on here. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You know, the statement that Elizabeth made here, "Blessed are you among women," kind of expresses the same idea as what Gabriel did, demonstrating God's grace to Mary. And blessed is the child you bear, and blessed is she who believed, I believe, is Mary's faith being commended. So I'd like to read verses 46 to 55. This is what is in many of our Bibles, or probably has different headings there, but often talked about as the Song of Mary. And we read, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.'" Reading that makes me think of, what message do we proclaim year around, but especially during this time of the year when we think of the Savior coming to us and what the purpose would be for him coming? What message do we proclaim? These few verses that I just read here express the fact that God cares for people. He cares for all people, those that are oppressed, those that are struggling, those that are sick. He cares about every individual. And I would just like to take these verses that we talked about here and just pick them apart a little bit here. Going back to verse 47, where she said, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You know, the name Jesus, as I said before, means God saves or Savior. He longs to deliver us from our sins, something that we can do absolutely nothing about ourselves. We need a Savior. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." God is compassionate. He is very compassionate to all his people. And he is mindful of the humble. Sometimes we feel that when we're just trying to make right choices, trying to do the right thing that we know we should do, sometimes we feel like, does God really see me? Does God see that I'm sacrificing some things here? He does. He is always mindful of the humble. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God is holy. Verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God is merciful. God is merciful to those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God is all powerful. He can do anything and administers justice as well. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from all their thrones, or from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. God is all wise, and God does remove rulers from their lofty positions, and he lifts up the humble. Sometimes we like to do it on our own time, and we have a pretty good idea usually of what exactly should happen, even in our day and age today. But you know what? God sees it all. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to trust him. And he will take care of those things. In that verse, we can also look at James 4, verse 10, where it talks about humility, where James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5, we read, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 53 of Luke 1, we read, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God is all sufficient. He provides for every need that we have, not just for us, but for all the people that he's created. A familiar quote, I know I've read it before, but by C.S. Lewis, it says, he who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. When it all boils down, our relationship to the Lord, trusting him, believing what he says, is all that matters. It's not about the things that we've accumulated. Verses 54 and 55, we read, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God is truthful. God fulfills his promises. And I'd like to say he always fulfills his promises. It's what I kind of alluded to right at the beginning. We look back and we are sure of God's promises because we see he's always kept his promises, every little detail. And that gives me hope that I can trust him for the future as well. People throughout history had been waiting for the deliverer, or for the Messiah, the Savior, for a very long time. One of my favorite verses in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You know, just thinking about those people that were waiting for hundreds of years and even thousands of years, because it goes back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where the first reference that I know of is made to the Savior or the Deliverer that would come. But God does everything in his own timing. So in Galatians 4:4 we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. When it was God's time, he sent his son. The fullness of time is the perfect time in history. We don't understand why God chose that time, but that's not up to us. God knows, and this is the time he chose. This is the promised deliverer, savior, you know, that so many that we've, that people that we've read about, like David, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi, and others wrote about. It's, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about many of these people who were faithful, who trusted God, even though they didn't see the outcome or the fruit of it. We look back today, and we have the whole story. John 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Another passage I'd like to read is Romans chapter 3. That was what John wrote, and this is what Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 21 to 24. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and in all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How privileged we are to have God's word, that we can look back on these passages as we celebrate his first coming as a man, fully God, fully man. Matthew 1, verse 21, I'd like to reread that as in conclusion. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what the Savior came for. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for each one here, just the encouragement it is to get together with believers. And I pray as we reflect on these different passages throughout this season that it will draw us closer to you in greater appreciation for why you came. Just ask you to be with each one of us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.